Okay, back to Isaiah 22. And I'm taking the title for the message from what is said in verse 23. Isaiah 22, verse 23. I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. Now, talking about a person. Talking about a person. And of course, you know this is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key of the house of David will lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open, none shall shut. He shall shut, and none shall open. And I'll fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. Now all of that is a description of our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord, in the Revelation, chapter 3, verse 7, makes reference directly to this scripture in Isaiah 22, and he applies it to himself. These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, he that shutteth, and no man openeth. Revelation 3, verse 7. We can be sure that when Isaiah writes these words, he is looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the fulfillment of them. To him, give all the prophets witness. It doesn't matter which prophet, Old Testament prophet, that we're talking about, Isaiah or Jeremiah, Ezekiel, or others. They all bear witness to the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. I quoted this verse so often when we were studying through 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, from Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, remember, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The Old Testament is not just an old, worn-out story of Jewish history. It's a ever-living new story about the Lord Jesus Christ. All through the Old Testament, we see the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in picture, type, and shadow. Picture, type, and shadow. And we put those types and shadows into three categories. Instituted types. We studied about instituted types. The Passover sacrifice there in Egypt. We read about in Exodus 12 when they were instructed to put a lamb up, slay the lamb, put the blood over the door. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Remember what God said, all the firstborn would die, except the house that had the blood upon the door. Well, we know that is a picture and type, a instituted type of the gospel. We know that the scriptures teach us that Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So there's an instituted type. The second type we run into, type of the gospel in the Old Testament, is what we call providential types. Providential types. We read about that in Exodus 14 last week. The Exodus of Egypt, and the Lord sustaining them in the wilderness for 40 years. The crossing of that Red Sea when God told Moses to stretch out his rod over the sea and instructed the children to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. That is a providential type of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How he has delivered us. Now it's amazing how many times that is mentioned just as you read through the book of Psalms. That is often brought up, how God delivered Israel from all that Egyptian bondage. And all that is a type and picture of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what's the third type? Instituted types? Providential types? What's the third type? Personal types. Personal types. All through the Old Testament, we see personal types of the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, Aaron is a priest for the Lord Jesus Christ. Aaron is typical of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we read about Moses. Moses was God's prophet. Remember, the Lord said, I'll raise up a prophet like unto your brethren, from among the brethren. And we know that Moses is a type and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Priest and prophet. And then when we talk about prophet, priest, and king, when we talk about personal types, and when we talk about and consider a king, we'll talk about David, don't we? David was a man after God's own heart, who God raised up to be the king in Israel, to reign over Israel for 40 years. So the Lord Jesus Christ, in type and picture, instituted types, providential types, personal types. The Lord Jesus Christ is that priest to redeem us from our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is that prophet to reveal the Father unto us. And of course, he is our king. What does the king do? The king reigns. He's the sovereign. He reigns to redeem, to reveal, and to reign over us. All that is, you see how all that is teaching us the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, today in our message from Isaiah 22, we have a personal type of Christ in the faithful servant of the Lord. His name is called Eliakim. You see that in verse 20. And it shall come to pass. Why shall it come to pass? Because God ordained it. It shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, and he will serve me in a faithful way. And Eliakim here is a personal type of the Lord Jesus Christ, in that he is a faithful servant. Even his name means, Eliakim, his name means one who God has raised up, one who God has established, one who God has sent. And even his name is a description of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? For the Lord Jesus Christ was certainly raised up, established, and sent by God to accomplish our salvation. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So Eliakim here is a picture, a personal type of the Lord Jesus Christ, like Joseph and David and others. We don't normally and very often hear people comparing or using Eliakim as a picture of Christ. We see here another man described in these verses. His name is Shebna. Shebna. His name means one that trusts himself. And that's what Shebna does. Shebna here is a picture of fallen, sinful humanity. It's a picture of us. It could be very well considered a picture of fallen Adam in his rebellion against God. His name means one that trusts himself. And certainly that is a good description of what men are by nature. Our Lord said, you are they that justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God. Isaiah had a pretty tough job. God told him to go down to this man's house, who was in charge over all the house of Hezekiah, over all the money, over all the finances. And God told Isaiah to go down to his house and tell him God's going to kill him. Boy. That's pretty tough job. But he did it because God sent him. Isaiah was told to go to the house of Shebna, tell him the Lord is going to end his office, kick him out of office, going to end his life, and the Lord was going to raise up another in his stead to reign in his stead. This is the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Out with the old and in with the new. The old covenant of works is fulfilled by the new covenant, the eternal covenant of grace. Remember from Hebrews 10, the Lord said, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. That second is that eternal covenant of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Shebna is a type and picture of the unbelieving sinner and of our fallen nature and sinful pride before God. Shebna was appointed by King Hezekiah to take charge of the king's money and his personal affairs of his house, but soon he became filled and lifted up with pride and turned a traitor against the king. That's exactly what Adam did in the garden. Shebna proceeded in his vicious campaign of self-glory and self-righteousness. He said, I'm going to build me a sepulcher among the kings, and I'm going to have all this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go here. God sent a message by the mouth of Isaiah of judgment against him. He said, you thought you were sitting pretty, but he says, in that day, verse 25, saith the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed and cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off. The Lord has spoken it. Notice what he says in verse 17. Isaiah 22, verse 17. Behold, the Lord will carry thee away with a mighty captivity and will surely cover thee. The Lord's going to bury you out there in the dirt somewhere and nobody's going to know. The Lord's going to cover thee. He will surely violently turn and toss thee like a ball into a large country. And there shalt thou die. And there the chariots of thy glory shall be the shame of the Lord's house. And I'll drive thee from thy station, your office, from your house, from your state. God said, I'm going to pull you down. I'm going to pull you down. I'm going to make an end of all your doings. Even so, in the experience of grace, salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Even so, in the experience of grace and the salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ, and in order for Christ to establish in our heart His reign, there must be an overthrow of all of our sinful and religious pride. Every rival to the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, must be cut off. For He will not let the sinful pride of man reign on His parade. His parade is a parade of glory, the glory of Himself. Christ must have all the honor and glory in saving sinners. Shebna's got to go. His pride's got to go. And that's what God does when He saves a sinner named Shebna. He cuts us down. He whittles us down. He shows us that we're nothing and makes us totally dependent upon Him. All our ideas of self-righteousness must be discarded and abandoned as filthy rags, as Isaiah described in Isaiah 64. He said, all of your righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and you do fade as a leaf. This is a hard lesson, but it's a needful lesson to learn how God saves sinners. No longer when He saves us, no longer do we go about to establish the righteousness of our own. We submit unto the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. All ideas of self-righteousness must be discarded. All chariots of glory shall be shameful before the Lord. We must, by God's grace, count all our former religious idolatry as dung, all our legal hopes, law hopes, all of our refuges of lies, and all of our religious feelings and experiences. We must cast them all aside and count them but dung, as the Apostle Paul writes about in Philippians chapter 3. He says, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a touching the law. Saul of Tarsus said no one could accuse me of any violation of the law. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ and was unhorsed and put in the dust before the Lord, he said, Lord, I count all things now but dung, lost and ruined, that I may win Christ and be found in Him. That's how God saves sinners. He shows us that we're nothing, He shows us that our self-righteousness is just shameful sin, and our pride is nothing but wickedness. And he makes us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for all of salvation. We studied that recently. Isaiah 45:22, where the Lord said, I'm the only just God and Savior. Now he said, look unto me. Look unto me and be ye saved. God has from all eternity determined to save a multitude of sinners for whom Christ died. God has put all our salvation in him. Now, don't look to yourself. Don't look to your feelings. Don't look to your ceremony or tradition or anything but Christ. Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the author and finisher of our faith. Looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and he sat down at the right hand of God. We must look to the Lord Jesus Christ alone for all of our salvation. Nothing less, nothing more, and nothing else. Neither is there salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Shebna's got to come down. Shebna's got to be cut off. Shebna's got to be put in the dust and then raised up by the grace of God. Now, the second part of this, we'll consider verse 20, verse 21, 22, and 23, and verse 24. We see Eliakim here as a beautiful type and picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 20 says, I like the way it begins, verse 20. Isaiah 22, verse 20. And it shall come to pass. Now, I can't say that. I can't say tomorrow. Tomorrow it shall come to pass. I can't say that. No man can. Only God can speak that way. He said, I've spoken it, I've purposed it, I'll bring it to pass, I will do it. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, in that day, that I'll call my servant who will do my will, my work, my way, Eliakim, the servant of God, and he's the son of Hilkiah. Eliakim was a faithful servant to the Lord. And certainly that is true of our Lord Jesus Christ. A faithful servant of the Lord that cannot fail. Let's turn to Isaiah 42. Remember this scripture, Isaiah 42:1. The Lord Jesus Christ is that faithful servant. Isaiah 42:1. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break. He's a tender Savior. A smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. Verse 4 is one of my favorite verses. He shall not fail. A servant of God cannot fail, nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. The Lord Jesus Christ is that faithful servant of the Lord. He's a willing servant of the Lord. A willing servant of the Lord. Turn to Isaiah 50. A willing, faithful servant of the Lord. Turn to Isaiah 50. Look at verse 5. Isaiah 50, verse 5, the Lord God hath opened mine ear. I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off my hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. So the Lord God will help me, therefore I shall not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint. I know I shall not be ashamed. Here's God's faithful servant. Our Lord said, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received of my Father. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. No one can turn his face away. It set like a flint. He said, I must go to Jerusalem. I must die. And then he's the righteous servant of the Lord. Turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Look at verse 11. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's how he justifies us. He puts away our sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now back to Isaiah 22. Isaiah 22. So the Lord Jesus Christ, he is that faithful servant of the Lord. As God's servant and Savior, the Lord is never frustrated in his purpose, never defeated in his design, nor hindered in his redemptive purpose. He said, all the work the Father has given me to perform, he said, well, I will faithfully execute it. I will faithfully perform all things. Psalm 57 verse 2 says, he shall perform all things for us. Now, look at verse 21. Isaiah 22:21. I will clothe him with thy robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. I will commit thy government into his hand, and he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Again, another fit description of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll clothe him with thy robe. The robe here is a badge and token of his office as prophet, priest, and king. We studied in Revelation 1, verse 13, that he had that robe that he was clothed with down to his foot in his kingly and priestly office. He's a king priest. And then he says here, he'll strengthen him with thy girdle, which was a symbol of power and strength. Both the priest and princes had their girdles, and Christ in his office as prophet, priest, and king is a faithful and righteous servant who rules and reigns with all power, strength, glory, honor, and blessing. Remember Revelation 5, verse 9, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all power, blessing, glory, and honor. And then it says there, the government, I will commit thy government into his hand. You remember Isaiah 9:6. We had that not too many weeks ago. A child is born, a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. The government is given into his hand. The Father loveth the Son, hath given all things into his hand. You remember the book of Daniel, when King Nebuchadnezzar was put out in the pasture like a wild animal. God put him off the throne. And then God taught him who he is, who God is. And he said, all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And the Lord doeth according to his will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of this earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, Lord God, what doest thou? You see, the government's in his hand. The government's not in Washington's hands. They think it is. The government's in his hand. He rules and reigns and controls all dictators, emperors, kings. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. What's old Putin going to do in Russia? He's not going to do anything unless God brings it to pass. And whatever he brings to pass will accomplish God's purpose. The government in his hand, and then it says he shall be a father. He shall be a father not to all men everywhere. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to the house of Judah. Talking here about his elect, the Lord Jesus Christ as our Father provides all things for us, doesn't he? My God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory, through the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall be a father to his people. Who stands, the Lord Jesus does, stands in relation to his elect. as the everlasting Father to His church, His people, whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, and He provides for them generously. When He opens His hand, He satisfies the desires of His people. He takes care of them as the good shepherd. He is tenderly affectionate toward them. As a father pitieth his son, so the Lord pitieth them that know Him. Psalm 103. He sympathizes with us. He was tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He knows what it's like to live in this flesh, in this world. He was tempted and tested in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our exalted King and Savior, He provides all things for us through His sacrificial death. Verse 22, look there. The key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. Verse 22. So shall he open, and none will shut. And he shall shut, and none shall open. Here we see a fit description of the Lord Jesus Christ in His sovereign mercy, giving and showing mercy to whom He will. To whom He will. The key of the house of David, that is, the Lord Jesus Christ, has the key of salvation. You remember Revelation 1:18? The Lord said, I am He that liveth and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And then what did He say? I've got the keys of hell and death. He has the key to every man's heart. He opens some and invites Himself in. Others, He shuts the door. He will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. He will be gracious to whom He will be gracious. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That's what we call sovereign mercy. That's what we call sovereign salvation. He will save whom He will. Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, has the sovereign and absolute power in the kingdom of God. To His covenant people, He opens the door of mercy. To others, He rightfully excludes and shuts the door of mercy. According to His will. According to His purpose. That's what He says there. When He opens, well, none can shut that door. When He shuts the door, no man can open that door. And then verse 23, He says this of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they shall hang upon Him all the glory of His Father's house. The offspring and the issue. And all vessels, small quantity, vessels of cups, even to all the vessels of the flagon. They all hang upon this nail in a sure place. And again, this is a fit description of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is the believer's nail in a sure place. You remember from studying the book of Ezra, we studied that not too long ago, Ezra and Nehemiah. Remember, there's three great prayers that we find in the Word of God. Ezra chapter 9, Nehemiah chapter 9, and Daniel chapter 9. We studied this and we read this in Ezra 9. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, to give us a nail in His holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. The Lord Jesus Christ is that certain and sure hiding place and appointed refuge for sinners to rest upon, and all of our salvation hangs upon that nail in a sure place. If the nail fails, we fail. If the nail is in a sure place, salvation is certain and sure in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn just a couple pages over to Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28, 16. I like things that are sure, don't you? The foundation of God standeth sure, having a seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Isaiah 28:16. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. A sure foundation. Ordered in all things, and it's sure. He that believeth shall not make haste. The Lord Jesus Christ is that sure foundation. And He supplies all our need. That was David's hope on his deathbed, wasn't it? God had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and is sure. Now turn a couple scriptures here with me. First of all, turn to Isaiah 32:17. Thinking about that sure foundation, Isaiah 32:17. Isaiah 32:17. The work of righteousness shall be peace. Now that's talking about His righteousness. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, and in a quiet resting place. We have a sure dwelling in Christ our Lord. Now, you know this one. You've got this one memorized, Isaiah 55. Turn over there. Isaiah 55, verse 3. Incline your ear, come unto me and hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. That's that nail in a sure place. When I think of that word sure, I often think of this verse. Let me read it to you. Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of grace... it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, all the elect of God. They shall hang upon Him all the glory of His Father's house, the offspring of the issue, and all the vessels. Vessels of mercy afore prepared unto glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is the anchor of our soul, the anchor of our salvation. His people are exalted in Him. He shall be, the last part of verse 23, and He shall be for a glorious throne to His Father's house. Christ is the anchor of our salvation, certain and sure. Christ is seated in glory. And all of His people are seated in Him. They're seated in Him. Christ is able to bear the burden laid upon Him and to receive all the honor and all the glory. Salvation is dependent, determined, and accomplished exclusively, only by the Lord Jesus Christ. It all hangs upon Him. This nail in a sure place. And He shall be for a glorious throne to His Father's house. And they shall hang upon Him all the glory. All the glory. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive all the honor, glory, and blessing both now and forever. The Lord Jesus Christ is the brightness of the Father's glory. And to them that believe, He is an honor. He is a glorious, He sits on a glorious throne Himself and will bring all of His Father's family to sit with Him on that eternal throne of glory. We read this recently, and I'll close with this. Revelation 3, verse 21, remember this. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am set down with my Father in His throne. When the Lord died for us, according to the Scripture, we were in Him when He died. When He died, we died, crucified with Christ. When He was buried, we were buried in Him. When He ascended to the Father's throne, we ascended when He ascended, being in union with Him. And when He sat down, we sat down with Him. Now this is so. We are right now seated together in the heavenlies in the Lord Jesus Christ. The forerunner has entered in and is seated, and we're in Him. We're one with Him. Now one day in our experience, we'll enjoy that. But in the reality of God's purpose and decree, it's already done. It's already done.